We're in a study of 2 Timothy. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy? We come to the fourth chapter. I want to bring a message out of the opening five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to talk to you as we set the stage now, remembering that this is a letter. The Apostle Paul's over in prison in Rome. Timothy, he's left at Ephesus to pastor the church. Ephesus is a wicked, wicked city. I almost went back and just reread some of the facts of Ephesus. And what I would have read of it historically, most of it you would not wanted me to have said publicly. Of all the sexual misconduct, prostitution, that's touching the hem of the garment. It's one of the most perverse cities in the world. There's a church there. And Paul knows that this is not going to be a picnic for Timothy. And so when he comes to the fourth chapter with that understanding of where he is supposed to go to minister, Paul is aware that the culture around the church, whether we agree with it or not or think it's right or not, the culture around a church affects the church. Some of what's in the culture bleeds into the congregation. If for no other reason, you reach people, hopefully, out of that culture. And remember when the Lord saved you and me, we didn't necessarily clean up as good as we are right now, meaning spiritually. The Lord may have forgiven us, but there's a whole lot we didn't know and a whole lot we didn't understand, and there were still some things about our lives that for somebody that walked with God, they could see the carnality very easily, and we might have said things you had no business ever saying as a child of God. You might have been doing things that a child of God's got no business doing. And Paul knows it's going to be tough. You would not have necessarily prayed one day and said, "Dear Lord, I sure wish you'd send me to Ephesus to pastor that church." That was not one of them. And so with that thought, he's taking the fourth chapter in these opening five verses to kind of remind Timothy of the weight of ministry. The weight of ministry. That's what I titled these five verses. By weight, I mean simply the responsibility. Anybody that ministers in the name of the Lord, anybody, there's a terrible weight involved with that. This is not a picnic. As someone has said, it's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. And we're battling the forces of darkness. And Timothy would certainly have been battling the forces of darkness at Ephesus. And much like in our day, when the things that many of us grew up in culturally as being right and wrong, that's no longer necessarily right today, according to the voices of the culture. Most of us in this room grew up and we knew without any question. Things could get crazy, but it never was so crazy. We didn't know that a marriage is made of a man and a woman. Well, folks, that's not only not true today. It is legal for it to be the other way. You know where that leads the next step. The next step that would be illegal to have it the way we've always known it. They not only want to do what they want to do in a perverse way, they want to outlaw the rest of us. Now, I'm going to make a statement that can be taken politically. I hope you don't. I don't think we have a Messiah right now as president. But we were on the verge of being outlawed under the previous administration. That crowd hated us and everything we stand for. And so I'm not suggesting that the church ought to ever feel like that its ultimate freedom even comes from the government. Long time ago, I quit announcing at a wedding altar by the authority given me of the, as I did when I started, the state of Oklahoma and Almighty God, I pronounce you husband and wife. I quit that years ago because it dawned on me that our real authority for form of marriage does not come from civil government. It comes from God. It is first a spiritual institution, and I sure don't want to do that when the government one day I thought would decide, and now it has, that a marriage is not even between a man and a woman. So I just state in these days, by the authority given me of Almighty God, I pronounce you husband and wife. We cannot get our clue. We cannot get our key from the government because this is a culture that's on its way to hell. And the only thing about this culture that is meaningful is what God has determined that he wants to do in the culture, to call out of that culture a people for his own, and he will do that through his body, the church. We are the fish that are always swimming upstream. And there is a weight on our shoulders when it comes to ministry that is absolutely enormous. And it is specifically to that Paul writes. Look with me, please, in verse 1 of chapter 4. I'll read the 5 verses and then we'll talk about them. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers who will do something to scratch their ears. It's not that the teachers have itching ears. The people have itching ears, and they will heap to themselves teachers who will scratch it, make them feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And folks, anytime you turn away your ears from the truth, look at the rest of that verse. And shall be turned unto fables. Anytime you turn away from the truth, you're turning away yourself to a fable, to a falsehood. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Out of these 5 verses, note with me the following. First of all, I call your attention in the opening verse to the importance of ministry. Now, why is the ministry in verse 1 important? Can I give it to you just in a brief sentence? Ministry we do is important because heaven and earth are watching us. Heaven and earth. Did you notice what he said in the text? Paul tells Timothy that our ministry is done with God watching. Do you see that? With Christ watching. He says the quick, that's the living, they're watching your ministry. And the dead are watching your ministry. You say, how so? Well, we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. The witnesses who've gone on before us have left witness to us that the truth of God is indeed eternally true, and that anything opposite God's truth is a lie. And they have left testimony that you need to do it God's way. And so we find that's true. And he tells him also that the ministry is so important that you must remember as you minister, there is coming a judgment. Did you notice he mentioned judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead? Now, there'll be 2 judgments. There'll be a judgment seat of Christ for the saved. There'll be a great white throne judgment bar for the lost. But God is going to judge the living and the dead. And he said that Christ is going to return. He said his appearing. And when the text says, and his kingdom, a lot of times writers will write that referring to the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And there's not anything wrong with the emphasizing that that's coming. But don't forget, he's reminding Timothy that God has started his kingdom work through his coming to this earth. I believe this is a reference to his being born on this planet. The moment Jesus came, this is God with us, as you well know the Christmas story. And since the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, born the babe in Bethlehem, in a very invisible way, particularly after 3.5 years, as he visibly did his work on this planet, he then was buried and resurrected and stayed on earth 40 days and ascended back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came, and through the power and person of the Holy Spirit, in an invisible way, God's kingdom is still going forth. And Jesus taught us to pray that his kingdom might come and his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that is exactly what you're seeing take place. Paul said in his writing that the spirit of iniquity was already at work in the first century, and he's even said to Timothy, the time is coming. You're going to see in these latter days, the days between the death of Jesus Christ and his coming again, you're going to see men wax worse and worse. But don't you think for a moment that the work of the kingdom is not taking place. It is. And so with all these things stated, he said, I need for you to know in these opening verses the importance of ministry. God has an interest. Christ has an interest. The living have an interest. The dead have an interest. Jesus is coming again. That ought to interest you. There is a judgment coming before which all men will be facing one day. And there is the reality that God has already started his work and you're ministering in his name. And that makes that important. Number two. Notice with me in verse 2, the assignment of ministry. Now, he tells us what the assignment of our ministry is. You saw that the text said, preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, the word preach is the word caruso in the New Testament language. You'll make a mistake if you think this is just talking to pastors like Timothy. Let me tell you why that would be a mistake. It includes more than just preaching from a platform. It has to do with all of God's people, and it means to announce it. I want you to set it forth. I want you to deliver it. I want you to make it known. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that all of God's children have a spiritual gift, and all of God's children are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the place that you make known and proclaim it and set it forth and announce it could be at home in your den. It could be at a restaurant table across the table from someone. It could be at your workplace while on break. This is intended for pastors, yes, but for all the people of God. For we as God's children have no message except the message of the saving grace of God, the redemption of mankind through the coming of the Son of God to this earth. If you meet someone tomorrow and you find that they are hopeless and they're needing to somehow know what life is about, you don't have a message for them except through what Christ has done, through God sending his Son to this earth. That is your only hope. That's the only message that can turn a life around. That's the only one. That's the only thing that can be said or done that can put hope in a heart. When one's life has fallen apart, when one's children has gone off the deep end and they've become and bought into the culture and they've bought into the homosexual movement, and they do not believe in traditional marriage and they do not accept the things that you so faithfully tried to instill within them, and they wonder, well, what use is there? I tell you what use there is. There's a God in heaven watching. There's a Son who's interested. There is a judgment coming. There's all manner of the living and the dead who have preceded us who would say to us, this is an important ministry and the assignment is to preach. And it's to make it known. And he said, now as you make it known, whether that's from a 4-foot elevated platform as a pastor, Timothy, or whether that's you teaching your people that that's what their responsibilities consist of, you also need to know that it is your place to tell them to reprove. What does that mean? It means that it's your place as you teach the principles of the gospel. It's your place to refute error. It's your place to correct false doctrine and misbehavior. Did you know that people are prone to misbehave? Did you know that? Did you see that person this morning in the mirror when you either put makeup on her or you shaved him or you combed your hair or you looked for hair? Even that person has misbehaved. That's old me. I heard it. Yeah. We've all misbehaved. And what does the gospel do? Now think with me. What does the gospel do? The gospel says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. The gospel says we've all misbehaved. And the gospel says there's a better way. Paul even wrote in one of his letters, there's a more excellent way. Well, what is that way? That's the way of the gospel. That's the way of Christ. And as you share and make known the mystery, Paul calls it, the mysterion, that which previous to Jesus had never been made known, but now has been made known in Christ, you are revealing that which can bring meaning to a life and can bring hope and can bring purpose and can correct the misbehavior and the misdeeds of the human heart. It not only had to do with correcting, it had to do with convincing, and it had to do with convicting them. You see, as you tell the gospel and as you talk about what all the gospel involves, it brings conviction. Folks, the gospel, and this has been, and I may mention this before I conclude today, this has been one of the major tricks about we in the church. The gospel is more than pray a prayer to be saved. You've only given the front end of the gospel. The gospel we know, Jesus said when he called the people, come and follow who? The gospel is about people on their way to hell being called by the gospel from the heart, by the Spirit, the effectual call, and all who are called in salvation are called to come and follow Jesus. And that's just as much a part of the gospel as anything else you could find in the Bible. That's a vital part of it. And so I want you to reprove them. I want you to correct that misbehavior. I want you to convict and convince them that it's not about praying a prayer. It's not about baptism. It's not about joining a church. It's about a relationship that follows Jesus. Folks, that is so vitally important. Then he said, I want you to do this. I want you to rebuke. Now, what's he saying there? See how offensive you can be? No. He's saying with rebuke, I want you to speak to their conscience. I want you to talk to them about where the rubber hits the road. I want you to point out to them, listen, about the hurt that their deeds are causing them, their family, and others. Now, you don't have to do that like you hope they die while you're talking to them. If you will just be honest with them and talk about, you're ruining your life. You're destroying your mom and your daddy, or you're destroying your children. And by the way, folks, we often say a child destroys their mom and daddy. Let me tell you something. There have been a lot of parents destroy the children. I've had weeping children come to me. I'm talking about adult children because their mother and daddy, who are way old enough to know better, are still involved in misdeeds. And so you want to be sure to rebuke them. Talk to them about the error of their way. Talk to them about what is required for repentance and how they can get out of that. That's rebuke. Exhort. What does that mean? Challenge their will. It means to encourage them. Encourage them to act. Now, why is that important? Think with me just a moment. Look at him. Time out, time out, time out. Why, if we got an erring brother or sister, do we need to exhort them? Why do we need to encourage them? Because the devil tells every one of God's children that ever messes up, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you can't do no better. You have consigned your soul to second class, and you'll never be worth anything. Did you know the devil is a liar and an accuser? And if he can't get you to do wrong, he'll try to get you to believe that you'll never be able to do right. Now, folks, that's a lie from hell. Can I tell you that sometimes the strongest witness in the church is not the person that didn't have a bad past, but the person who had the worst past? That's exactly the way that works. See, people think the pastor's going to say that. That's his place too. But when you come along and you really lived on hell's highway and the things you did you're ashamed of, if God has forgiven you, then by the grace of God, live in the forgiveness. And we who are talking to them, to convince and convict those who are not yet repentant, need to exhort those who are truly repentant and say, get your can back in the saddle with God and begin to live for God and let God worry about your future days of service. That's what needs to be said. Because you see, folks, the devil would like to destroy the army of God. And there will be some that he will never get to do wrong, but there won't be any he can't accuse. Because you see, everybody's record has blight on it. Everybody's record is smudged with darkness. So we got to exhort. Then he said long suffering. That's part of our assignment. What does that mean? It means you got to patiently endure. You have to persevere with people. Folks, if you're going to be in ministry, you can't be short tempered. I didn't get an amen anywhere, did it? Folks, if you're going to deal with people, you got to be patient. You got to suffer long. I've wanted to kick as many of them in the can as you have, but you can't do that. If they're open, you can talk to them, tell them the truth. But if they're not open, you just got to kind of stand there and suffer long with them. Just like the day that I think I even used this as an illustration a week or two ago. I was in a retail place and ran upon a young man I know, and he was with a girl that I knew they was living together and not married. I didn't know that at the time. I know now they wasn't married or not married. And so I asked him how he was doing, and he said, well, we're doing fine. And he said, you know, I'm told where he's living, what section of town, nice section of town. he said, I said, are you married? Because I didn't know at the time. He said, oh, no, I'm not going to marry. He said, you knew mom and dad. And he said, their marriage is no good. And he said, we get along. I don't see any reason to have marriage, and I'm just not going to marry. Well, I could tell right then his mind was made up. So I could have absolutely shot him with a double-barrel shotgun and alienated him forever. Had he said, I don't think there's any reason to marry, would you agree with that? Now he's asked a question. That totally changes the whole playing field. Folks, if they ask a question, drive a Mack truck through it. But until they do, be cautious that you don't get to the place that, well, I just got tired of that, and I just felt like I just gave them a piece of my mind. Mm-hmm. And you ran out of pieces in the process. Then he said, with doctrine. You're going to have to suffer along with doctrine. Just means teaching. You have to be patient to teach them. I do not know if a first grade kid got in class, learned his alphabet and everything about English and everything about literature and everything about mathematics. I don't know if a first grader just aced a biology test. There may have been one somewhere, but I don't much think so. How does a kid who starts first grade, knows very little, how do they come out an honor student? By a whole bunch of people patiently teaching them over a period of time. He said, you got to do it with teaching. And when you teach, you're teaching with the authority and the power of Scripture. That's the wonderful thing. Folks, there's no power in my words or your words, but there's power in the Word of God. And when we share the Word of God, we're doing something. Be patient to explain it to them. Be patient to answer their questions that would be pertinent to where they're living. If they have a question, be patient with that. That's the assignment of our ministry. So we've seen the importance of ministry and the assignment of ministry, but look at verses 3 and 4. Here is the environment for ministry. Now, wouldn't you like for it to be said in verse 3 and 4 that your ministry is confined to the church where the temperature is always a cool 72 degrees and everything is wonderful? Let's look at verse 3 and 4. The time's going to come, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, and that's just not talking about sex, it means their own selfish desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers who will scratch their ears. They have itching ears. And they'll turn away from their ears from the truth. That's what you're trying to tell them. And that'll be turned to fables. So what is the environment of ministry? First of all, one that you've got to endure. Because the time's going to come, they're not going to endure. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to hold on. The time is going to come. That's the period. There is a space in there. The time will come. The period of time will be there. And you're going to have to hold on. They are the unbelievers who came to be believers in the church. And there was a time that they did endure. But he said, men are going to wax worse and worse. The time's coming. They're not going to endure. And he said, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. It is actually the Greek term from where we get hygiene. Now, we want to have good hygiene, don't we? Well, folks, he's saying they will not endure sound, clean, pure teaching. And when they don't endure sound doctrine, doctrine with good hygiene, they end up spiritually. Now, this would be a tad crude, but if you don't have good hygiene with your body, what happens? You smell. You know how we said it in the country, don't you? You stink. Well, you know what happens to Baptists when they don't have good spiritual hygiene? They stink spiritually. And that's why Baptists are a bunch of stinkers right there. You figured that out, didn't you? And you can't stay clean spiritually without good teaching. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we want people to have that. What I found interesting, I was reading some time ago a guy that's known as Vincent Word Studies, Marvin Vincent. He wrote these words, I quote, if people desire a calf to worship, there's always a ministerial calf maker that's easily found. You see, folks, when people get to the place that they do not want to endure sound doctrine, there is somebody standing by in the name of God to make them the kind of calf they want and scratch their ears. Maybe write them a popular book and tell them you can have your best life right now. That mule you got, Bren, is just trying to take your freedom away. He doesn't love you. If he cared anything about you, he would just try to tell you the freedom you have in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, when the devil wants you to get away from purity, he starts telling you that people trying to help you are legalistic. Well, folks, when it comes to God's word, all of us either do it or we don't do it. Now, that don't mean we do it all in a day's time. I mean, we may do some things the Lord wants in a given day, maybe some other things we didn't do. But my point is, on anything that's right, we either do it or we don't. And when you get a little uncomfortable, you say, well, I don't know why we can't do that. Why can't we do that? What's wrong with that? I tell you what, that guy teaches that everything is wrong. I wish I didn't remember what I'm about to tell you. It's been 25 years ago, there was a certain woman in the church who did not like any type of restriction. And I didn't see what I'm about to tell you, but I had a woman who did see it reported that she went to a certain place, and what I had taught, and I still believe, is that when you're not modest, you're advertising. And when you advertise, you're going to pick up something you didn't want. And you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to answer to God for hurting other people by exposing what ought to be covered up. And I was told that at a certain place, she opened up her little cover-up, and there she was with her little two-piece bathing suit on and said, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Because she was no longer under you-know-who for a pastor. And it wasn't too long until she was so free, she didn't have her marriage. Now, folks, don't you buy into the devil's lie. Just like we got them in this society that say we all have freedom of speech. You ain't never been able to say everything you want to say in this republic. You can't holler fire in a theater that's filled. You don't have complete freedom of speech. And you don't have absolute freedom spiritually to do what you want to do. And when the devil convinces you of that, he's made a fool out of you, and he's in the process of destroying your life. And we need to remember that. When God said, do not do something, he was saying, I don't want you to destroy yourself. You can hurt yourself and other people. Don't do that. Got nothing to do, folks. I don't care whether the people go off somewhere and pull their clothes off or not. I don't have a dog in that fight, but I care enough about the hearts of people. You dress a certain way to either accent whatever sex you are, your manliness or your feminineness, or you dress in such a way to call attention to the more base side of things. You dress in such a way as to seem to be seductive, where the boys say, ooh. Well, if I could put it in print form, I could write you a book you'd sit and cry over because of what I know has happened. And it's not good. And he said they're going to get to the place they don't want to hear it. And when they don't want to hear it, they're going to walk away, Timothy. And because their ears are itching, they want to feel good, and you're not making them feel good, they're going to heap to themselves a teacher who will scratch where they itch. And that may very well describe modern-day America as much as any I know. Southern Baptists want to hold on to pro-life, and our numbers are dwindling across the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptists want to hold on to a traditional marriage, and our numbers are going down every year. You got to make up your mind. Are you interested in truth, or are you interested in your numbers? Because if you will have a platform to make people feel good and scratch their every itch, and there'll be no prohibitions to anything, then in the name of God, folks, you can fill this building up and can't get them all in one service. That's the way that works. Because it becomes a band-aid that confirms a person in their error, and that's exactly what they're wanting. Now, Timothy, I need to tell you the environment you're going to be preaching in. Tell your people that's the environment. Now, why would he mention that? Think just a moment. Don't say it out loud. Think just a moment. Why would the Spirit of God through Paul remind Timothy of the environment? Here's why. There will be such a temptation to let up. We've lost members because of so-and-so. Let's back off of that. And folks, I want to say to you, being a pastor, being in the ministry, being a pastor is the easiest job I know to become a coward in, because you want people to like you and like the church, and you don't want it to be said you lost members. And most everybody I know, preach, pastor, preach. But boy, don't dare say anything that might get too close to my household. Don't say anything to put any real prohibitions on the youth group, because my kids aren't real happy. They go to school with people that wear short shorts, which leaves no imagination for what comes next. So, pastor, don't make them feel bad. But preach! Preach, preacher, and make my ear feel good, because I've got an itch there, and you're prone to make me feel bad. Timothy? Hey, Timothy, that's the environment you're going to be in. Now let's talk about the seriousness of ministry. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Watch thou means be sober. Be sober-minded. Don't have anything to intoxicate your way of thinking. Don't get to thinking that if you will just modify, the world's going to fall at your feet. Keep your head on spiritually. Have your life well balanced. The stakes are high and souls are at stake. That's how serious this is. That's the seriousness of ministry. You watch in all things. Folks, nobody that's serious when the war is going on goes to sleep in the midst of battle. Nobody. You better stay alert. That's his word. Now, the cost of ministry is the next phrase of verse 5. After he said, watch thou in all things, he said, endure afflictions. Folks, the word affliction there means hardship. It means to suffer evil. And that's the cost of ministry. Almost any time you sit down across that restaurant table to talk to somebody who you're burdened for, I want to warn you of this, and I don't want you to come to me defeated when it happens, but you may very well lose a friend. That's why you have to pray before you go talk to someone, and that's why when someone says they want to talk to you, you need to pray that you say the truth. And you say it in a way that they understand that I'm not against you, but I must go on record as telling you what you're doing is not right. Because, Timothy, the cost of ministry is you're going to be afflicted. You're going to suffer hardship. You're going to have to suffer some evil. It just goes with the job. If you think this is one where you just win friends and influence people, and they're just going to all pat you on the back, and they're going to give you the keys to the city. Now, they may give you the keys to the jail and then go lock you up in it. It's not going to be popular. That's why he's already said, be instant in season and out of season. So there's the cost of ministry. Look at the next phrase in verse 5, the purpose of ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. You know what the work of the evangelist is? It's to publish the gospel, the full gospel, with all of the disciple-making realities that go with it. Now let me ask you a question. Church family, now this is response time. If I go through the plan of salvation and I tell Jack Howell that if he wants to repent of his sin, that's good. If he'll pray and receive Christ or receive Christ, and then he can be saved. And I leave it right there. But I come over here and tell John Johnson that if he would repent of his sin, pray to receive Christ, that he can have his sins forgiven. But Brother John, if you ask Christ into your heart, the Christ who saves is the Christ who calls men to follow him. And it's not about just praying the prayer and getting inside. It's about coming to the end of your life, dying to the old man, as we saw in baptism today, being resurrected in a new life to follow Jesus. Now, which one of them was I the most complete in giving the gospel? The one that I made clear that a call to salvation is a call to fellowship. And folks, when he said, do the work of an evangelist, I want you to make known the gospel with all of its disciple-making realities. There is nowhere in Scripture that anybody is supposed to be saved but not follow Jesus. But that's the way that's presented in our churches. You don't have to follow Jesus. Man, just say you're a sinner. Just say that Jesus is God. Every demon in hell will say Jesus is God. They know it for a fact. That doesn't make them a follower of Christ. You see, the Christ that saves, if his spirit truly regenerates, that person being released from the slave block of sin will desire to follow Jesus because of the awesome price he's paid to redeem them and set them free. That's the purpose of ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Final one. Look at the final phrase of the fifth verse. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's the commitment to ministry. Now, all of us, whether you preach on a platform like I do, 4 feet tall, or whether I'm sitting with you across a restaurant table as you talk to a friend, here's what he's saying about the commitment to ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. All of God's children are ministers, gifted of the Spirit of God. To make full proof is to fulfill your ministry. Fill it full measure. Complete your ministry. Don't get to the place that you're half-hearted, and sure don't get to the place that you quit. Now, let me ask a question. Listen to me. How many people in our churches, plural, now stay with me, we used to be a deacon and we're not anymore. We used to teach Sunday school and we don't anymore. We used to be an usher and we're not anymore. We used to serve in the nursery and we don't anymore. Folks, some people must cease their type of ministry because their bodies will not permit them to do what they once did. We understand that. But what about the other crowd that could? They didn't fulfill their ministry. They didn't complete it. They quit. Can you imagine? I can't even fathom this. And I didn't play football, but I certainly had a lot of friends who were football players and went to our high school games. I never at one time saw a player come to the coach during the game and say, Coach, I'm through with this game. Just take me out of here and let me go in the locker room, change clothes. I'm hot. I had a guy run over me a while ago, big as a horse. I'm hurting on one side. I'm just through. Take me out. You know what I think the coach would have said? Yeah, you through all right. You through. You turn in your uniform. You're not coming back this season, and you may not be coming back at all. Why? Well, he didn't want to pay the price. And folks, across this land are people in our churches, and probably this one. It took too much rehearsal. I had to be there too early. I couldn't get there on time. Folks, every one of us can't get to church at some time, on time, because some things happen. We just wasn't anticipating. I don't need to tell any old stories, but I had our oldest seated back yonder, up in my arms, about to walk out of the parsonage to go about as far as from here to Connell Road to the church building. Up in my arms. Let's put it this way. She and I both had to go to the bathroom. So she just filled up everything and on me. And I thought, well, I ain't made it to church. I'm going to have two suits this morning. So I had to start over. Folks, you can't help things that you wasn't anticipating. When I can't ever get there on time, write this down. You lost a heart for it. You don't see it as being important. Not a thing in the world wrong with me going off with my family. I'm supposed to get 3 Sundays a year just to be with my family. I'm not complaining. If I wanted them, I'd take them. I don't know of a year I took 3 Sundays to be with my family in any one year. But folks, when we just go all we can, I tell you what the deal is. I'm losing a heart for it. I don't want to be here because the elders think I ought to be here. Folks, I want to be here because I got a heart to be here. I like the things of God, and I love you. I want to be with you. You're my family. Now, those other people, places I go, sometimes when we do take some time, I'll go off to a conference somewhere because I feel like occasionally I need to go somewhere and be fed where I don't have to take care of people and just sit there and soak it up. I like that. But, folks, I don't like them people better than I like you. You're my family. And people are in a desperate way right now needing to fulfill their ministry. In the churches that I know of, you know what they tell me is one of the reasons it's convenient to quit having church on Sunday night? Whew, we just don't have to worry about them workers. We just try to take everybody and get them to do what they're doing Sunday morning. Nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to fulfill their ministry. Folks, I hope you don't think Wayne Robertson ever gave you a ministry. God gave you your ministry, and it is before God that you serve. And that's why we started this message with a weight of ministry. We have a responsibility to heaven, to the God of heaven. So this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this passage, have you thought recently about how important who you are really is to the kingdom? Now, I don't know where Congress knows you or not. I don't know if the city hall knows who you are, but God knows who you are. Jesus is watching you. The living and the dead are watching you. The God who's the God one day we'll stand before in judgment, he's interested. The God who sent his son and started his kingdom has appointed you to be a part of it. Do you understand the weight of ministry, the importance of it, the cost of it, the assignment of it, the environment of it? You understand how desperately we need to fulfill it. Some of you here today may not be saved. You can today get in on the ministry. If you want to repent of your sin, turn from the way you've lived, follow Christ, and become one of his followers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you save some here today? And would you, oh God, help us to see the seriousness of what we do. It's not like a little social club with a steeple on top where we got a little community church here and we're just trying to be religious as best we can. We are people who know the God of heaven, before whom you've seen fit to touch our lives through the gospel. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. You have gifted us. You've given us a place to serve, and one day you'll call us and grade the work that we've done. Lord, may it be in us to say what the apostle is going to say in these ensuing verses. May we try to fulfill our ministry in these days so we can say in that last day that I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've fulfilled my ministry and I've kept the faith. I pray in these moments, oh God, you'll do something very significant in this family. Bless each one, I pray, and make us a stronger, more devoted church who loves you supremely above everybody and everything. Touch us, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is the hymn of invitation. The altar is open.